Have you with us this morning, and I would be remiss if I did not express my appreciation for the extraordinary effort that was put forth yesterday and for all of you that helped with the Easter egg hunt, and more than anything else, the way you responded to our guests. We had any number, and Amy, I don't have a clue how many guests we had, but we had more guests than we had us, didn't we? And it was so refreshing to see the way that you interacted with those folks that were visiting, especially this fellow right here on the front row. Because I heard Colin tell one of the other little kids, you need to come to church here. Well, that's what it's all about, isn't it, Bobby? I can't do any better than that. They won't listen to me, they'll listen to him. But it was a joy and a delight. And I couldn't help but think then, as I reflect often on the more than 26 years I spent in the DA's office in Shelby County, that over 20 of those years, I worked in juvenile court. And we had a program in juvenile court called Early Warning, where we would bring kids that were just kind of on the bubble there, and perhaps because of some school issues or other issues, they would come and we would kind of tell them what was going on in juvenile court and what you ought to be doing in school. And we actually would prosecute kids who were not attending school. I put kids in jail who were not attending school like they should. And I became very well aware of this mindset in our society, and that is you need to go to school so you can get a good education. And you need to get a good education so that you can get a good job. And then you need to get a good job so that you can make a lot of money. And I was very well aware of our mindset of success. Well, what I want us to do this morning is to see how God defines success. And it all points to a problem of thinking that, well, Satan is just going to come after me when I'm down. Well, that's true. But guess what? He will come after you not when you're failing, but when you are succeeding. He will come after you at the pinnacle of your life. And in fact, you're probably more vulnerable then than at any other time. Now then, you're ready for the text of our lesson this morning that will be read in your hearing.
Good morning. This morning I'll be reading 2 Samuel 5, 2 through 5. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people, Israel, and be ruler over Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed King David over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years in Hebron. He reigned over Judea 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judea.
Let the church say amen. Why did I ask him to read that? I hope you caught the most important part of that passage. David is king. Now, don't let that slip by. In Israel, in that day, the king was in charge of, the civil matters, the military matters, the government, but guess what? He was also the spiritual leader of the nation. Now, with all due respect, I want you to imagine today, in the United States of America, if the president
was not only in charge of leading the government in the civil matters, but the religious matters of the world in which we're living. Well, that's where David was. And I hope you notice in the passage that was read that God made David king of Israel. God anointed. He wasn't elected as king. He wasn't selected as king because he was the son of Jesse. He wasn't selected as king because he had killed Goliath. He was king because God wanted him to be king. And this morning, I want you to see that very clearly and yet see the mistakes of a very successful, very young man, because the Bible tells us he was 30 years old. And let's look this morning as it's at his success and in the warnings and failures that all went with it. First of all, look at his success. Look at verse 10 in the passage that was read in your hearing. What does it say about him in 2 Samuel 5 in verse 10? You don't need to let this slip by. And David became greater and greater. That's the way the New American Standard translates it. David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. Now think about that for just a moment. Think about the successes that you and I experience. And I hope you realize with me this morning that you enjoy that success because God gave it to you. God gave it to David. God uses you. And while you're thinking about your success this morning, I'm not asking you to be arrogant or proud. I'm not talking about meism. I want you to see that God is at the root of it. The Apostle Paul kind of hints at this in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. When he asked in good rhetorical form, asking a question, not really expecting an answer, he says, "What do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why did you boast as if you had not?" I always think about that old movie from the old days, from Shenandoah, where Jimmy Stewart is sitting at a dinner table and he's thanking God for the food. And he says, "We planted it and we harvested it and we put it in and then we cooked it, but we thank you just the same." Well, that's kind of the way we are. We've lost sight of the fact that what do you have that God didn't give you? Nothing. Then why do you act as if you did it? Well, that's what Paul is talking about. Was it your power? No. Was it your wisdom? No. Was it your talent? Then are you giving God the glory for it? I'm so glad that Walter expressed as he did in terms of our contribution, in realizing that there are brethren in foreign countries that in many ways have a greater understanding of this than we do. It's God that did it. Now then, when you go back to 2 Samuel and you look at verse 11, then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David. Whoops. What's happening? We're beginning to kind of see a shift here. Continue the reading in verse 12. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Meanwhile, see, here's where the soap opera comes in. Look what happens in verse 13. David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. Do you see what's happening? Success can be deceiving. Because again, it doesn't happen all at once. It's gradual. David's making progress and realizes that God gave him the mind and the strength and the wisdom and the power. He realized that he was successful. He exalted his kingdom. David's influence is spreading. And what did it do to David's ego? What begins to happen? On the one hand, any influence that we have is because of God. God's given us success. God's given us position in order to put us on an ego trip. No. But that you might serve somebody. You got that influence in the same way you got your success. And that is from God. But then look at the warning. Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 12, therefore, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You ever notice when Paul makes that warning in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, back in verse 11, he's been talking about the Old Testament? Why do we study Moses, Paul says? Why do we study the plagues? So that then we might take heed lest we fall. Now folks, it's a long way from the top. And just when you think you've got God all wrapped up in a nice, neat, manageable package, look out. And that's what happens in the Old Testament with David. Here is a 30-year-old king. And his position and his success is greater and greater and greater. God puts him in a place of influence. But he's about to fall. And when people like David fall, it's always tragic because they always take other people with him. Well, what were his failures? Once again, 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 13. Meanwhile, that's always a good transition phrase. What? Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives. Now, once again, decorum and good taste. Multiple wives were allowed. Concubines were allowed for one thing. They satisfied one thing and one thing only. Do you get the picture? Do you see what's happening with David? The very next chapter or the very next episode in David's life in chapter 11 is Bathsheba, where he commits adultery and conspiracy to commit murder by getting rid of Bathsheba's husband. In chapter 12, Nathan is going to rebuke him. And the child that was conceived in adultery dies. In chapter 13, Amnon, David's son, rapes his sister Tamar. And David does nothing. Are you listening? David does nothing. And God's angry. What's the problem? Boy, I'm the king. I'm too busy. Sound familiar? And Absalom, his other son, avenges the death or the raping of his sister. And he kills his own brother. And then in chapter 15, Absalom leads a rebellion. And David has to flee for his life. And you know the story, how that in chapter 18, Absalom dies. And Solomon? We don't read his name in Hebrews chapter 11. He died in idolatry. That's David's family, folks. What happened? What were his downfalls? the same. Solomon's downfall was the same as that of his father. Wives and concubines. And one writer points out, tragically yet accurately, that David was a great king, but he was a terrible father. Success. The fatal attraction. That's the reason my Jesus said something about this in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the GBV of that, I would add, and the soul of his children. Because the only thing we can take to heaven with us is our kids. Not our material possessions, not our accomplishments, not our successes. And so Jesus was right on target when he said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? In mine, an elegant translation, what good is it when you finally get to where you're going financially and you ain't got nobody around you what can stand you, including your kids? What good is it? What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? Be successful at everything he touches. Has all the accolades of men. But because of a lack of commitment, because of a lack of, as what Brother Charles so eloquently pointed out in class this morning, because of a lack of faith. Faith that is based on trust. And obedience that comes out of that because we want to. And tragically, because of that, we have no commitment. I'll be very truthful with you. I've been doing weddings for over 40 years. And I cannot tell you how frustrating it is to look back now on some of the weddings that I did and to have seen them fall apart. Because one or both in that marriage did not have any commitment to the marriage. They had commitment to success. They had commitment to attainment. They had commitment to titles. But they did not have any commitment to the marriage. And the same thing is true in the Lord's church. I'm aware of the fact that we have congregations that are closing their doors all over this nation. I've told you repeatedly that the congregation where I was baptized and the congregation where I preached my first sermon, one congregation was at 300, one at nearly 600, neither of them exist. What happened to the commitment? What happened? What do you gain when you gain the whole world and yet you can't take it with you? So I don't know what your stumbling block is this morning. With David, it was very, very obvious. His weakness was women. And that's why he took on, just like Solomon as well, they took on wives and concubines by the hundreds. And look how it destroyed them. And so I don't know what your stumbling block is, but I know this. Satan knows. And I tell kids this all the time. He will set you up. He will put you in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he will destroy you. And that's why, like things that took place yesterday, are so vital to the life of this church. Not just bringing us closer together, but reaching out to the people in the community. That they would know that Church of Christ is not just a name on a sign. But it's an identifying characteristic. Have you ever thought about it that way? It's not a title, a description. We belong to Jesus Christ. We allow Him to define success. I'm aware there of the fact that once when Jesus was saying some very, very difficult things, the Bible says that upon hearing this, many turned and walked with him no more. I just got a feeling that that broke the heart of the Savior. In fact, it's more than just a feeling. I know it broke his heart. Because my Bible tells me about three times that Jesus cried. He wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. He wept in the garden. But as he made that triumphant entry into Jerusalem, he crested Olivet. And the city of Jerusalem just kind of opens up there in front of him. And the Bible says he began to weep. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee, as a mother hen would have gathered her chicks underneath her wings, so I would have you, but you would have not. They wanted to be successful. They wanted a kingdom. They wanted a Messiah that would throw off the bonds of Romanism. And he came talking about spiritual sacrifice. He came talking about seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so I ask you point blank this morning, are you seeking first the kingdom? See, you can be a success in this world and not seek first the kingdom. You can have all the accolades and educational advancements and all the wealth this economy can provide you and still be a failure spiritually. The success that this world offers is not going to last. I've told you before about going to the fair as a kid when I was a little boy, and I got some cotton candy. And I brought it home, and I had a great idea. I'm going to save this. I'm going to save this for tomorrow. And I got up, and what happened to my cotton candy? I just had a just cardboard sleeve with a bunch of little bubbles on it. Well, I got news for you, folks. That's this life. You put all of your emphasis on this world, and that's what's going to happen. We used to sing that grand old song, Matt, this earth will pass, and with it common trifles. But God and I will go unendingly. And so I beg you this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never put Jesus on in baptism, that you do it today. There's no other way. Jesus said, it's already been quoted, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. Somebody says, well, see, what that means is, if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized anyway. But he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the success we're after. And you don't have to experience the pain and the failure firsthand to know it's out there. And that's why we beg people to obey the gospel. If you're hurting and you're struggling, you need the prayers of this church. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you right now while we stand, while we sing. Matt will lead us.